Tonight we're going to try to look at three different books. Amos, Obadiah, which is a one chapter book, and Jonah. I believe we could go look at those three individual prophets. With that, let's start off in the book of Amos.
Recording in progress.
Thank you, Jerry. Again, in Amos, there's nine chapters, and the date of the book is about 750. The key thought in this particular book is that Israel's judgment is coming. And we see that Israel awaits destruction unless she repents. That is the message that Amos is sharing with the Israelites. And the key lesson in this particular book is relationship requires agreement. Don't forget, Israel was God's chosen people, and God had set up a contract with them, and they broke their contract relationship with Jehovah because of their sinful ways. And as you read the book of Amos, you can see that Jesus delivers justice to the oppressed. So when you reflect upon Jesus' life, he is going to deliver justice for those who are oppressed. And we see when we read the gospel accounts of his life, we could see how that comes true. The outline of the book of Amos is relatively simple. It starts out with chapters 1 and 2 to verse 3, judgments on surrounding nations. And he continues from chapters 2, verse 4 through 4, verse 23, concerning the judgment of Israel. Chapters 5 and 6, we see the grudge against unrepentant Israel. And they had many opportunities to turn from their evil ways, but they didn't do that. Chapter 7 through chapter 9, verse 10, we see Amos's vision against Israel, and chapters 9, verse 11 through 15, God's promise of restoration. And the thread that we see throughout the Old Testament is that God's going to save a remnant. A remnant that of those who are faithful. A remnant that's going to be the ones that Jesus will come from. And the remnant will be those in the world today who are faithful. Just because you claim to be a Christian and you don't act like a Christian, you're going to be lost, just like the Israelites were. Amos, meaning to burden, received his prophecy in the days of Uzziah, who reigned in Judah at the time that Jeroboam II reigned in Israel. He received his prophecies 2 years before the earthquake, which eventually left a great impression. Amos was a shepherd who lived in the region of Tekoa, not many miles from the city of Jerusalem. He made his living raising sheep and taking care of sycamore trees. And the book is orderly, a deliberate condemnation of evil, especially in Israel. And the contents, the resulting measured judgments of God. The evil is exposed in a calm, judicial way rather than in burning anger. And the punishment from God is perfectly adjusted to the guilt. So he explained things to the Israelites. And he wasn't being mean about it or angry about it. But he explained them in a calm way. And the punishment from God is perfectly adjusted to the guilt. If you sin, God's going to punish you. Even today, when we sin, we are separated from God. And he's going to judge us. Amos can see that beneath Israel's external prosperity and power, internally, the nation is corrupt to the core. The sins for which Amos chastens the people are extensive. Neglect of God's word, idolatry, pagan worship, greed, corrupted leadership, and the oppression of the poor. When you read how Amos chastens the people, you could think about our world today. There's people who are neglecting God's word. They participate in idolatry and pagan worship. They are driven by greed. And we see that many nations in our society today are corrupted, have corrupted leaders. And even today, the poor are oppressed. So that's the same things that are happening today are happening in the time of Amos. It's a continuation of sin. God's word through Amos was directed against the privileged people of Israel, a people who had no love for their neighbor, who took advantage of others, and who only looked out for their own concerns. When you put it in today's perspective, that's the case today. People don't love their neighbor. They take advantage of others. And they only looked out for their own concerns. So when you read in the book of Amos, you could apply these things to our society today. Amos begins by pronouncing a judgment upon all the surrounding nations, the Syrians, Philistines, Tyre, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Then upon his own nation of Judah. And finally, the harshest judgment is given to Israel. When God spoke through Amos, he was very upset that these people were still sinning, and they had many opportunities to correct that, and yet failed to do so. we as Christians have the responsibility to share the word of God with others, not to one people we like, not to not only our friends and neighbors, but to all people, so that they can hear this message and stay away from sin. In Amos's time, he spoke to the Israelites, both in Judah and in Israel, but they still neglected to repent from their sins. The book of Amos holds God's people accountable for the ill treatment of others. It repeatedly points out the failure of the people to fully embrace God's idea of justice. They were selling off needy people for goods, taking advantage of the helpless, oppressing the poor, and the men were using women immorally, engrossed on their own economic success and intent on strengthening their financial position, the people had lost the concept of caring for one another. As we study in the book of Acts Sunday mornings, this particular Sunday, we are going to look at chapter 2, verses 14 to 47. And in that particular scripture, we're going to see not only that the apostles, and especially Peter, who shared the message with all the nations, we're going to see the results of those who were baptized, those who were added to the church, the 3,000 souls. And we're going to see how they cared for each other, how they expressed their love and concern for their brethren. Amos rebuked them because he saw in that lifestyle evidence that Israel had forgotten God. And that's so true today. We look around us, we see a lot of people not putting God first as their priority. We see it in the church also. We see how churches are shrinking. Members who are faithful are dying, but we don't see any new members coming in as we did years and years ago. And that's a sad commentary on our church today, on us today as God's people. His visions from God revealed the same emphatic message: judgment is near. The book ends with God's promise to Amos of the future restoration of the remnant of Judah and Israel by the power and grace of God. Again, that is so evident as we look at the remnant of God. He's going to save those who are faithful. And I hope each and every one of us are going to be in that remnant. Can I get a volunteer to read Amos chapter 9 and verse 8, please?
Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord.
Thank you, Carol. So we see that he's going to God, Jehovah God, is going to destroy the sinful kingdom. However, he's not going to totally destroy it. He's showing the Israelites his grace and mercy towards those who are faithful. Rather than seeking opportunities to do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly, the political and religious leaders embrace their arrogance, idolatry, self-righteousness, and materialism. Amos communicated God's utter disdain for the hypocritical lives of his people. They didn't show people love. They didn't offer mercy to those who needed mercy, and they didn't walk humbly. However, what they did was, in their arrogance, they were worshiping idols. They were self-righteousness, and they were engaged in acquiring possessions for themselves. God doesn't like that. Where do we put our hope? Where do we put our trust? And that is in God. And it's so important. And all these material things don't mean anything. In fact, when you think about it, when you pass on from this life, you're not going to take anything with you. It's going to remain here. And you'll be standing in front of the judgment seat of God and giving an account of those good things and bad things in your life. And I hope and pray each and every one of us will hear, will receive God's mercy and grace and those words that we want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Can I get a volunteer to read Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, please?
I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
Thank you, Di. So we see that these people, these Jews, went through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. The heart wasn't in worshiping God. And Jehovah God said to them, "I hate this. I reject your festivals. I'm not even accepting your offerings. And your songs are like noise to me. I'm not even going to listen to your harps." But he nails it down in verse 24, "But lest justice roll down like waters and the righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Man may think that they are right in God's eyes, but they have to put God first. Even in today's society, we shouldn't go through the motions when we're at worship. What's the point? If we allow the pressures of the world, if we allow the greed, if we allow us chasing after things that aren't godly, we're going to be in the same predicament as these individuals back in Amos's time. We have to focus on praising God, honoring Him, and glorifying Him. And the Israelites didn't do that. And Amos 5 tells us God's going to reject them. Amos emphasizes two aspects of God that are essential to the book. God is the creator. Can I get a volunteer to read Amos chapter 4, verse 13, please?
For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares man, what are his thoughts? He who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name.
Thank you, Eileen. So we see God is the creator. And the people back in the day put that out of their minds. We today as Christians should always remember God our Father created everything, even the very air we breathe, so that we could live on this earth. In Amos chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chamber is in heaven and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the waters and the sea and pours them on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name.
Thank you very much, Anne. So we see God is the creator. He does everything. Back in those days, they didn't put it together. They started doing their own thing. And that's a commentary on our lives today. We see the world doing its own thing and not putting God first. Too often we see people try to explain other things, things away. They don't accept the miracles of God, of Jesus when he was here. And now, back in the day, his chosen ones, the children of Israel, are neglecting to put God first. That's a lesson for us. Where and who do we trust? We should always be trusting in the Lord and, again, glorifying Him and only Him. Second item that's important to the book of Amos is God is the God of covenant. In Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities.
Thank you, Faith. So we see that they were God's chosen people. He had a covenant with them. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the slavery. And he chosen among all the families of the earth them. However, they broke that covenant with God. They sinned. And now God's going to punish them for that. And the prophecy of Amos should simplify the choices in our lives. Instead of choosing between prayer and service, the book of Amos teaches us that both are essential. We shouldn't make a differentiation between our prayers and service to God. They are both essential to praising for glorifying God. God has called Christians not only to be in a relationship with Him, but also to be in relationships with others. For those Christians whose tendency has been to focus on the invisible God than on His visible creation, Amos pulls us back toward the center where both the physical and the spiritual needs of people matter in God's scheme of justice. We as Christians should realize that there are people who need physical things. There are people who need spiritual things. And Christians are God's tool to help them extend those needs to others. Injustice permeates our world, and we see that all around us. Christians often turn a blind eye to the suffering of others for more important work, like praying, preaching, and teaching. Sure, those are essential things in our lives, but those who are suffering in this world today should be our focus also in our Christian walk of life. Because we have God's word and we should share that with others. Amos reminds us that those works, which unquestionably central to a believer's life, ring hollow when we don't love and serve others in our own lives. How true is that? When we don't love our neighbors, it doesn't mean anything, because we are not practicing the walk of Jesus in our lives. And when you read his life in the Gospels, in the Gospel accounts, you could see how he extended mercy to those who were suffering. He extended grace to those who were sinners and opened his arms, and that's what we should be doing. Any questions with Amos? Let's jump to the next book, Obadiah. I like this particular book. It's a one chapter book, and it tells us about Edom to be destroyed. The nation of Edom is to be destroyed, since she rejoiced over Judah's destruction. And the key lessons we could learn from Obadiah are what you do to others will be returned to you. Jeremiah said that in 50th chapter, verse 29. And we could read about that also in these other scriptures. And when Jerry posts this particular book, you'll have a reference to those. You have a scripture reference. You could go back and look those up. In the book of Obadiah, we could see that Jesus judges those who are evil. And that's going to be true. He's going to judge not only those who are evil, but those, all of us. Nobody nobody will escape the judgment seat of God. In Obadiah, we could see that in the first 9 verses, the doom of Edom. We see the certainty it's going to happen, and the completeness of their doom. The second point that Obadiah is going to share with us is the denunciation of Edom in verses 10 through 14. And we're going to see they mistreated their brother. They were not caring and not helping their brother or actions against their brother. They didn't put their brother first. And finally, we're going to see the destruction of Edom. The time of destruction and the nature of this destruction in verses 15 through 21. It's not a long reading, but read about Edom and you can see what God spoke through his prophet Obadiah concerning Edom. Obadiah, worshiper of Yahweh, writes the shortest book of the Old Testament, and he prophesies entirely against Edom. This is the family of Esau, Jacob's brother. And we all know the story of what happened of Jacob and Esau, where Esau sold his birthright. His hatred and violence against Israel was a dreadful result of the pride and self-righteousness. He could not bear that his brother received blessings from God. God takes account not only of Edom's flagrant outward wickedness, but also the secret motives of the heart. How is Esau searched? His hidden things sought out. Verse 6. Their gloating over the suffering of Israel is sternly denounced. And they're taking advantage of Israel's misfortune to strengthen themselves. The fearful judgment of God is a result of all this. Just because you see somebody suffering, don't laugh about it. They're having hard times. Help those individuals. Pray for them. Encourage them. Edom's interest was for the flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh may appear in various plausible forms, pleasing to the natural senses and appearing to the rationalizing minds of men. In our day, the strong humanist movement is a marked example of this proud, empty, fleshly pretension that will fall under the awesome judgment of God, while the despised people of God, will be delivered. The book of Obadiah should lead us to a very serious self-judgment of our ways and of the secret thoughts and feelings of our hearts. The majority of the book proclaims judgment on a foreign nation of Edom, making Obadiah one of 3 prophets who pronounced judgment primarily on other nations. Naaman and Habakkuk are the others. And we'll read about them. We'll talk about them next week. While others of the prophetic books contain messages of judgment against Edom and other nations, Obadiah's singular focus points to the significant truth about humanity's relationship with God. And that is so important. We should focus on that. What is our relationship with God? Do we put God first as priority in our lives? Something to think about. When people place themselves in opposition to God's people, they can't expect judgment rather than restoration at the end of life. Can I get a volunteer to read Obadiah, verse 1, please?
The vision of Obadiah.
Go ahead.
The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations saying, arise and let us go against her for battle.
Thank you, Ruth. So in Obadiah 3, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of the dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth?
Thank you very much, Carolyn. So we see that there's some interesting things happening in Obadiah. In verse 10, because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. Those are harsh words. And the prophet Obadiah is just telling these people about what God is saying to them. And finally, in verse 15, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
For the day of the Lord draws near on the nation, on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head.
Thank you, Anne. So we see that Edom is going to receive this harsh judgment. And we don't want to be placed in the same predicament as those who are Edomites. In Obadiah 21, the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Verse 21 of the book of Obadiah contains a foreshadowing of Christ and his church. And when these saviors, also called deliverers in several versions, are the apostles of Christ. And what did they do? They shared the message, the gospel message, and they boldly proclaimed the message to others. And that's an example for us today. We should go forth and boldly proclaim the gospel message of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They are called saviors not because they obtain our salvation, but because they preach salvation through the gospel of Christ and show us the way to obtain salvation. And that's our responsibility today, to go forth and proclaim the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection to others. They and the word preached by them are the means by which the good news of salvation is delivered to all men. We may not be good orators. We may not be good teachers. But we, each and every one of us, could tell others how we became a Christian and share our experience with them to try to share the gospel with others. Obadiah's prophecy focuses on destructive power of pride. It reminds us of the consequences of living in a self-serving manner, of following through on our own feelings and desires without considering their impact on those around us. Again, we shouldn't be focusing on self. We should be focusing on others. Pride has been part of the lives of fallen human beings since the tragedy of the fall in Eden. Obadiah reminds us to place ourselves under God's authority, to be in subjection to God's will, to find our hope in being his people. So it's up to us today to take Obadiah's message to heart so that we won't fall. Next book we are going to look at is Jonah. Again, Jonah is a short book, only four chapters. And the key thought in the book of Jonah is Gentiles to be included in salvation. And the prophet of God attempts to be disobedient by running from God. And that's Jonah. God goes after him, and the prophet eventually submits to God. Now here's God's mouthpiece, Jonah. And he doesn't want to deliver God's message to the people at Nineveh. I'll get that. And the key lesson in Jonah is it is best to do God's will. And when you read Jonah, you're going to see he neglected to do God's will. But eventually, when God caught up to him, he did. And when you read the book of Jonah, you can see Jesus is the greatest missionary. He didn't turn his back on people because of their lifestyle, because of their sins. He offered them hope. He offered them the gospel. He offered them salvation. And he died for everyone's sins. And that's all mankind. In Jonah, we see that in chapter 1 from verses 1 through 17, Jonah flees. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And we see the reason for his flight, the route of his flight, the results of his flight, and what happened to the sailors and what happened to Jonah in the first 17 verses. Jonah prays in the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. The characteristics of his prayer. And in verse 10, we see the answer to his prayer. Jonah preaching in chapter 3. We see God's command to preach, the content of Jonah's preaching, and the consequences of Jonah's preaching in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, we see Jonah's learning. Jonah's complaint to God and God's curriculum for Jonah. God had a plan for Jonah. He didn't want to follow it, but yet he eventually did. In chapter 1, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach its coming judgment. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites and didn't want God to spare them from judgment. So he fled in the opposite direction by boarding a ship heading to Tarshish. A storm arose and Jonah slept. The sailors cast lots and determined Jonah was the cause of the storm. Jonah told them to throw him overboard, and they did so. Then they called out to the Lord. God prepared a great fish, and it swallowed Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Can I get a volunteer to read Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, please?
And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Thank you, Di. So, I'll get this all up here. Oh, I went backwards here. Previous. In chapter 2 and 3, we see God caused the fish to vomit up Jonah. And 3 days later, Jonah obeyed God and went to Nineveh. He preached its coming judgment, and the whole city repented. Can I get a volunteer to read Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, please?
Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land.
Thank you, Eileen. And chapter 3 and verse 5.
Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Did you hear me?
Looks like he's frozen.
Yeah.
Or he's muted in some fashion. Don't know how to get his attention, though.
I don't see him at all.
I did.
He got disconnected, I think.
Uh-oh.
Well, we may be on our own.
Yeah, it shows he's not there anymore.
Kind of an interesting story when you deal with Jonah and his dislike of the Assyrians here. But, you know, the Bible has been following the history of the Jewish nation primarily, but also this shows that God is concerned about people other than the Jewish nation. And so he sends Jonah there, Jonah. And it's interesting because Jonah went and he preached to these people, and even the king, on down to the lowliest person, put on sackcloth and ashes. And they were so repentant, they even did that to their animals, put sackcloth and ashes on their animals. And of course, this made Jonah mad because he wanted, so he went up on the hill above the city and sat there waiting for God's destruction to happen. And he got mad because God didn't destroy Nineveh because they repented. This book was written in the third person, so I think what happened here was that Jonah went through all this, and then after it was done, he went home and he wrote this book of Jonah after the fact. But interesting because it showed that God had great concern for those people other than the Hebrew nation. And so anyway, let's see, where did we leave off? He had some questions, didn't he?
See if you can.
Okay, good.
I thought it was neat that the whole town, everybody repented, and I just thought, wouldn't that be a gift?
Well, you know, that city, Nineveh, wasn't a small country town either. This was a big city.
Well, I'm back on. I'm sorry about that. My internet went down. Let me share the screen again, and we'll finish up. PowerPoint, and that was, where was I? Jonah here, and okay, here's where we ended. And in chapter 4, sorry about that, God not only cared about saving Nineveh, but he also cared about changing Jonah's heart. So God told Jonah about his love and compassion. And that's something we as Christians enjoy, God's love and compassion to each and every one of us. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and the left hand, as well as many animals? So, Jonah, a dove, is more than anything a personal history of prophet in connection with God sending him to prophesy against Nineveh, the Assyrian capital city. He shows us not the secret workings of the heart of an unbeliever, but those of a chosen servant of God. No matter how humbling Jonah's exposure is, the prophet himself must faithfully write it for all our benefit. And that's so true, because he refused to follow God's direction. And not only that, did he eventually do it. He had to write it down for us to read about it today in his book. The prophet Jonah lived in the Galilean city of Gath Hepher, about 4 miles north of Nazareth, during the reign of Jeroboam II, king of Israel. Jeroboam was northern Israel's most powerful king, and during his administration, the borders of the nation were expanded to the greatest extent since the time of David and Solomon. We see that there were 10 miracles recorded in the book of Jonah. 1, the storm. 2, the selection of Jonah as guilty by the sailors by lot. Suddenly, subsiding of the storm, we see a great fish, and Jonah was put right in it. However, chapter 2, God preserved Jonah. We see that he was put on land, safely put on dry land. We see that a miracle about the gourd, the worm, and the east wind, and finally repentance of the entire city, Nineveh, in the 4th chapter, verse 11. We cannot hide from God. What he wishes to accomplish through us will come to pass despite all our objections and reluctance. He has plans for us. How much easier it would be if we, unlike Jonah, would submit to him without delay. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God's love manifests itself in his accessibility to all, regardless of our reputation, nationality, or race. The free offering of the gospel is for all people in all times. Our task as Christians is to be the means by which God tells the world of the offer and to rejoice in the salvation of others. Jonah teaches us that God's mercy is wider and God's grace is greater than all our sins. Is greater than all of our sins. Jonah shows us that God's love is greater than our self-interest. And Jonah teaches us that God uses all means to extend his grace to all kinds of people. And Jonah shows us God's mercy is motivated by his love for his own creation. And that finishes the book of Jonah.